We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. The study of the book of Romans is hard work, but it's worth the effort. And I would like for us to consider Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. And I'm going to read, beginning with verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The book of Romans is written to believers. Believers who have a desire to stand in God's presence approved. We need to look at Romans as a message of how to stand in His presence approved. I don't associate the book of Romans as a book that helps us understand God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it is interesting to me to consider the fact that a lot of people don't really understand how simple it is to be saved. And the reason I'm not really thinking about bringing a salvation message this morning, but I was over in CompUSA. Gene was in Duluth looking at quilts, and I went to CompUSA and looked at computers. Anyway, there was a young man over there that was going to Bethel College. And I had told them that I was a pastor, and, you know, I sort of introduced myself, and I was telling him a little bit about our website and about what we do here. And I told him, well, we study the scriptures from a grammatical point of view. And I said, like in the case of salvation, I says, are you familiar with Acts 16, 30 and 31? And he didn't have a clue what that was. And yet he's he's studying theology right now this summer. Anyway, that's okay. I didn't really know what was in Acts 16, 30 and 31 myself for a long time, even though I took Greek in college. And so what I explained to him was this. The verb, believe, first of all, I told him he needed to know those verses because that's the only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. Here's a man wanting to know how to be saved, and Paul tells him how to be saved. That's an important verse, in my opinion. That's important. And I told him he used the verb believe in the aorist tense. And you graph the aorist tense as an event. The English doesn't have that grammar in it, but the Greek does. And I was explaining to him that the present tense of the verb would have meant, if Paul used the present tense of the verb believe, it meant that as long as you believe, you'd be saved. But when you quit believing, you wouldn't be saved anymore. Anyway, he told me he was going to Japan. And I was telling him the dilemma that I had trying to help a Japanese Bible student with that concept. And I was trying to get him to show me out of his Japanese Bible if it presented that truth. And it didn't. That was sad to me. They had a Bible, but it did not show that tense of the verb or that tense of that idea. But anyway. So, the book of Romans is teaching how to stand in His presence approved. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Before we have been talking about works of faith. We've talked about works that have to do with the moral law. The just are the ones who live by faith. You cannot be immoral and live by faith. The two don't go together. You can't live in sin and raise the dead. I can't raise the dead either, so I'm not saying I'm living in sin because I can't raise the dead. But the point is this. You can't live by faith and be immoral. That's the whole issue. But here this verse is telling us that works, or he that worketh, is the reward, not reckoned, of grace but of debt. Here we have works that have to do with rewards. In fact, this word worketh is in the present tense. It's something that's continuous. Continually working, continually serving, really is what it amounts to. And and what he's saying here is, if we're working in the middle voice, and you translate the middle voice in the Greek grammar as for myself. There's a difference between working for myself and working for the Lord. And I think that's what is the issue here. If I'm working for myself, then my pay is on the basis of debt. He owes. And not on the basis of grace. That, to me, is the distinction here. And the word, by the way, reward, is translated hire and wages. In other words, when you serve the Lord, He's not going to let you do it for nothing. He's going to reward you for doing it. But you've got to do it His way. You can't do it for yourself in your own way. In other words, when I look at the middle voice of the word worketh, and I see the word for myself, I see the flesh, my flesh, interfering with doing the work according to God's way. And so therefore, when I am serving the Lord, I don't serve Him that He is in debt to me. I serve Him by His grace. And I want us to look at that a little bit before, as we go along here. Colossians 3:17 tells us, and whatsoever you do, present tense, in word or in deed, this is the word works, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus has to do with not just saying in Jesus' name, but it has to do with the Word of God. The name of the Lord is actually the Word of God. You find that in Revelation 19. But anyway, whatever we're doing in word or in deed, we need to do in His name, with His authority. Reward of the inheritance is found in Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatsoever you do, present active, do or work, present imperative, it's a command. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, the recompense. And I'm using the word recompense or repay, because when you serve the Lord, there are going to be times it's going to cost you. Did you know that? You serve God, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you comfort. Just think about what Paul went through. I'm sure glad I didn't have to spend a day and night in the deep, or being beaten with many stripes. It may happen someday, but the point is this, it can cost you. And this word reward is only found one place, and it's found right here. There's no other place in the New Testament where this word is found. But it has to do with recompense. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Inheritance is what we get as part of the family. Inheritance is a family matter. And based upon our service and our faithfulness, according to the Old Testament, the better your inheritance. I just think about Esau and Jacob. Let's try Ishmael. That's an even better one. You know what Ishmael's inheritance was? A loaf of bread and a bottle of water. What did his brother get? Everything else. Anyway, so the rewarded inheritance. Why? Because we serve the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 tells us how that we are to serve the Lord. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I didn't put the tense of the verb here where it says have grace. The word have is actually in the present tense. And it's not only in the present tense, it's also in the subjunctive mood, which means we may not have grace. What is grace? Well, grace is actually the power of Christ. And if you're not serving the Lord, but you're serving the world, the flesh, and the devil, He is not going to provide you with His power to serve those taskmasters. So, may we have grace continually, whereby we may serve God acceptably? If we're working and serving the Lord in an acceptable manner, we're doing it by His grace. Therefore, the reward is not on the basis of debt. It's based on the fact that He has provided the strength that we need to serve Him so we can receive a blessing in our inheritance. In Acts 14:26, Paul, it says, and henceforth sail to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. In other words, the grace of God has to do with the work of God. And it's essential for us to have grace to serve Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that His grace is sufficient for us. Paul having trouble with a thorn in the flesh, and the Lord told him, He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. What is the grace of God? It's the power of Christ. Do I need His power? Absolutely. I can't make it on my own. Neither can you. You need the grace of God in your life to endure. You need the grace of God in your life to serve. You need the grace of God in your life that we might have peace and contentment. Why? So we can bow to every good work. That's what we need the grace of God for. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, this demonstrates what grace can do in a man like Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that can be an ambiguous term. By the grace of God, there go I, is what most people say. But where is the grace of God, I am what I am? What are you? That's the issue, or that's the key. What are you? How is the grace of God affecting your life? It affected Paul's life, because he says, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. When I got the power of Christ, He wasn't wasting His time or energy on me. But I labored more abundantly than they all. That is, all the other apostles. Paul worked harder than even all the other apostles. And even the other missionaries, for that matter. Why? Because the grace of God. He had it. And He could do it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's what gave him the strength to do what Paul did. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, what does the word of His grace provide for us? It encourages us in our walk with Him. And now, brethren, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified or set apart. So we need to hear the word of His grace, which will encourage us to live like Paul. And Paul said, you emulate me. You do what I do. And if we do that, we're going to labor more abundantly. Maybe not than all. We're going to do a better job. That's the key. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us, And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, or toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Why do we need the grace of God? So we can work. So we can serve Him. And we can abound. We can jump to it. I just think of the Christians that have to be dragged. drag you to church, I forget how the joke goes, but anyway, I'm not going to tell any jokes. But the thing is this, are you having to be drugged to, I think I remember the joke. When I was a kid, I lived on drugs. They drugged me to church and they, drugged me different places. But anyway, if the grace of God is effective in our life, we're going to abound to every good work. And we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, in verse 4, back in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And this word "worketh" is also present middle. And one of the things that I'm going to share with you in John 6 is that working for the Lord is believing in the present tense. Okay? Now, to him that worketh not, but believeth. That's also in the present. It's actually a present active participle. A participle is a verb that is changed into a noun. And this word "believe" is a noun. And I believe that it's equivalent to another noun in that verse. And that other noun in this verse is the noun "faith." Because it says, if you are believing in the present tense on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So believing in the present tense and faith are equivalent. At least that's the conclusion that I've come to. And so if I'm believing in the present tense, and that belief in the present tense is going to cause me to behave in a certain way that pleases God, then the statement, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him," does apply. Because it's without faith that we can, without faith we cannot please Him. Now, He justifies the ungodly. And before we go on, let's look in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. "Then said they unto him," this is those that were around Jesus, egging him on, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Well, I love these definitions. You want to know what the work of God is? It's defined right here. "That ye believe," present active, "on him whom he hath sent." The work of God is believing in the present tense. The work of God is living by faith. And when you're believing in the present tense, that's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of confidence, and it's a lifestyle of submission. Confidence that God can do anything He wants to do, and I'm going to submit to His will, whatever the price. Now, who are the ungodly? Because we're talking about justifying the ungodly. And by the way, to be justified simply means this: that you're not chargeable. There are no indictments against you. And really the only way that you can have indictments removed is you don't have to pay a fine. You just need to confess the sin. And the sins you can't remember or you don't know you're doing are taken care of how? If we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him, one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Boy, I love that. You know what? That encourages me to get my Bible open and read it. That's how I have fellowship with Him. I'm walking in the light when I'm reading the Bible. And you know what? There's a benefit there. People who are looking for jobs, graduates, they're looking for jobs. They want to know what the benefits are. Well, I've been there. I've graduated, went out looking. But you know what? What a benefit. You read the Bible, you're going to have fellowship with somebody that's special, and he's going to cleanse you. He's going to cleanse you. Now, the ungodly, who are they? 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. But we know that the law is good if it is used, if man uses it lawfully. Now this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous or just man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy, vain, profane, the word profane is vain. I mean, we don't have to go on. There's another. There's more in the list than what I'm just putting on here. But the point is this: the ungodly are those that are not having fellowship with the Lord. They are disobedient. They are lawless. You know what it means by being lawless? They're out of control. No one's in charge in their life, the Lord particularly. David said, or Paul talked about David in verses 6 and 7, even as David also described this blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. David's testimony in Psalms 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is a testimony of a man who has been cleansed. This is a testimony of a man who was chargeable at one time, but he had been forgiven. Romans 4:8 tells us, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's being chargeable. I want to just read some verses out of the Old Testament that will help us to appreciate what happened to David. I think all of us appreciate about David and Bathsheba. That was a heinous crime based upon the flesh and the desires of the flesh. He tried to cover it up. You ever done something you shouldn't have and try to cover it up? I'm going to ask a show of hands. Don't want anybody to get strained. Anyway, try to cover it up, and what happens? It gets out of control, doesn't it? You never cover it up, and it's worse than it was if you had to just simply said, I did it. Well, in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5, and it says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. David tarried at Jerusalem. Uh-oh. It says the kings went forth to battle, and here is David where? Well, he's chilling out in Jerusalem. I guess that's a good term. He should have been down where? At Rabbah. Came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof in the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Here's David's sin. Now I'm not going to read all the rest of his sins with Uriah the Hittite and how he had him murdered in the battle. But in Psalms 51, verse 1 through 4, It says, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Here's what David said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David confessed that sin, and he confessed that he did it against him. I'm just thinking of the contrast of Saul. Saul got caught, and who did he blame it on? Not himself, but the people. The people were checking out, and I just had to keep them, and so therefore we did what, you know, I did the wrong thing. And then he didn't kill King Agag, and probably other ones, the Agagites as well. But anyway, David confessed it, and he allowed God to judge him according to his mercy. Then in 2 Samuel 12, verse 30, and he, that is David, took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with precious stones. I'm reading that verse because what we're doing is we're going from 2 Samuel 11, 1 into 2 Samuel 12, 30. That's quite a few verses. Two chapters, roughly. And then it's 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and it says, it came to pass that after the year was expired, we just got through reading that in 2 Samuel, when the year expired, at the time that the kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and came and besieged Reba, but David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Reba, and destroyed it. So we see the settings is the very same. When the kings went out to war, David didn't go. He was not where he should have been. He was setting himself up to fall. Verse 2. And David took the crown of their king from off his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it. Well, he goes from Jerusalem to being crowned. You know what's missing? Well, what's missing is 1 Samuel chapter 11 through, excuse me, 2 Samuel 11 through 2 Samuel 12. Gone. You know what you're seeing here is this. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, you're looking at history from man's perspective. When you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know what you're doing? You're seeing man's history from God's perspective. You know what? God didn't remember. He didn't put it down. Everything that David did. Now, he didn't forget it. Okay, let me just say that. He didn't forget the fact that David did do that. He just didn't hold it against him. Because in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, after the Bathsheba incident, it says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's it. David repented. He confessed his sins, and he changed his lifestyle. And we can do the same thing. And we can stand approved. And we can stand not being charged. Now there was, I didn't put it in the notes, but I was reminded of the fact that in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, and verse 6, Matthew 1:6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah wasn't forgotten. Bathsheba's name is not in there, but it's the wife of Uriah, a man who was cheated. But David stood cleansed, and we can too. And we just need to do it David's way. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, that there's probably no one here this morning that has sunk as low as David did in his relationship with another man's wife and in murdering the man and all that David did. So, Lord, there's probably no sin in our life that cannot be completely taken care of through confession and repentance. Give us the grace to do that, Lord. Again, we just thank you for this time of fellowship around your word and for seeing a little glimpse of how you deal with us after our sin. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.